listening to a teaching series by Pastor Patrick Bowler of Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Now to moms specifically for the remaining time. I've entitled this segment of the service, 13 Things Every Good Mom Does. Now, moms, I want you to be honest. How does that make you feel? Are you like, hallelujah, get me a pen? Okay, I'm guessing very few. I'm guessing most are like, great, here we go. Here's another list of do's that I don't. Here's another list to measure myself against and find myself wanting. The moms I'm closest to, the various moms in my life, a part of my regular rhythm that I have proximity with in day-to-day life, they fit the first, you know, sort of that second category more than the first. They're tired, overwhelmed much of the time. They second-guess themselves all of the time. They feel behind. They wonder how they're doing, but are pretty sure it's not good. They like to be hopeful. They'd like to be hopeful, but hope seems fleeting. As a preacher, as a husband and father, as a son, as a brother, as an uncle, as a friend, I'm not going to preach that sermon this morning. Not today, and maybe not ever. I certainly believe that exhortation and rebuke has its place in preaching, that there's a place for self-examination, for repentance, and for correction. Don't mishear me, but I don't think a sermon entitled 13 Things Every Good Mom Does would do that. I think it would condemn. And for the Christian, the gospel doesn't allow for that. Does it? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So moms, today I want you to hear the gospel. I want you to see the grace of Jesus Christ poured out on you as a mom. So the actual title is Moms Need Grace. Moms need grace. Motherhood to me, and I'm not a mom if you didn't know, but motherhood to me seems like one of those places where even for the Christian mom, the mantra, get it done, is the only thing ringing in their ears. They say that a mom's job is never finished. That presents a gospel problem for you. Because if your job is never finished, how do you daily walk out a gospel that is? Tracking? What did Jesus say on the cross? It's finished. So the gospel's mantra is, it is finished. And yet for the mom, the job is never finished. Now that doesn't mean Jesus did the laundry and Jesus shuttled the kids around and Jesus made lunch and got the snacks. But it does mean that the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled. The standard by which we measure ourselves is done. The requirements have been met in Christ. So it is finished. Moms need grace. They need grace. Like we all need grace. I want to show you something. I brought a series of well-known games that for me sort of seem like a metaphor, and best of my ability, a metaphor for motherhood. So let me just bring these games out. I guess this could be any number of games, but there's one in particular I'm thinking of. What game is this? Duh. Okay. Spoons. How many of you have played this before? Okay, yeah, okay, it's fairly common. Okay, if you don't know, let me just explain it. Basically, you go around, there's a circle, and every person gets four cards, or dealt four cards, and then at the top of the circle, the rest of the stack is placed out on the table, and the one who begins the round starts by just drawing a card. And the whole point is, you're supposed to get four of a kind. And so you draw a card, you determine whether or not you're going to keep it, if you're going to add it to your hand or not, and then you choose to discard one. So you're only holding four at a time. And you're trying to get four of a kind. When you get four of a kind, what do? You grab a spoon. Once one spoon is grabbed, what ensues? Chaos, okay? Grabbing the spoon, the first person getting four of a kind and grabbing a spoon sort of just triggers the end of the round, and everybody scrambles to get a spoon. And how many spoons are there in each round? One less than there are players. So that means every round, someone doesn't get a spoon. And so the fear is, and it's somewhat obvious, the fear is with this game that I'm not going to get the cards I need, first of all. Another fear would be that I'm not going to move fast enough. I don't understand how some people do it. Like, I draw a card and I go, okay, that's an eight. I have two sixes, a jack, and a queen. Do I want to keep this one? No, I don't want to keep this one. That's not near fast enough. The person next to you starts to get angry at you. The pile over here starts growing, right? And you're like, ah! And you're looking, and you look up, and I'm still making the decision. Do I keep this? And all the spoons are gone. I'm like, what just happened? Okay, so moms. Does that stand as maybe a metaphor for how life might feel just some of the time? I look at the moms in my life and I watch, and there is this frantic sort of processing all of the time. There are things here coming at them almost faster than they can manage. Have you seen the people that play? They cheat. I don't think you're supposed to do it, but they grab like four cards at a time and discard four. They're like just, they're Easter egg hunting. I'm just like, that's not how you play the game. That's not how it works. And they always win. But I'm talking, all this stuff coming at you, coming at you, coming at you, and you're supposed to process it? And then get a spoon? Right? It gets crazy. And the fear, I think, for many, I don't want to end up home and not have a full deck. That was not planned, but I totally walked into that one, didn't I? Okay. The fear is, I think, that you're running, processing, and there is this subtle present fear that at the end of it all, you're going to be the one without a spoon. You're just going to be the one without a spoon. Maybe this is a better fit. How many of you played this? Okay. This is rightly called perfection. And this one's broken. This is a heart attack waiting to happen. This is broken. And I'm not sure why it's broken, just because we played it a lot or because somebody at one point threw it against a wall. I don't know. But if you've never seen this game in action, it's been around for many, many years. You press this plate down and it's held. And you turn the timer on. And then you've got to take all of these little pieces. And you gotta get them in the right spot. I had so much trouble with this first service. It was really embarrassing. But you have to pick the shape, and you have to get it in the right spot. And you have to get all of the shapes in their right spot before the time runs out. When the time runs out, the spring releases, the thing throws all the pieces back up, and it's just a mess again. I mean, this could stand, I suppose, for a metaphor for a lot of things. But this is one particular thing I want to point out with this one. And here's what I think is insidious about this whole thing. Is this game, rightly entitled Perfection, tells you that this goes only into one place. That's the only place. A square peg doesn't fit in a round hole. So if you want to win, you take this piece and you put this piece right there. Okay. Moms, I see this. And I'm not a mom, but there are other things that are similar in my life where I experience it relative to my experiences. But we're looking out and around, and I think one of the things that social media is doing is it's taking things like motherhood, and it's making it really uniform and very monolithic. Motherhood, being a good mom, looks like this. If you can't do that, then you are not a good mom. This goes here. And Pinterest and Facebook and all those things just glaring at you all day long. All day long about where you should put things and how you should do it. And I'm just going to say it. We could stand for a lot more diversity in what it looks like to be a good mom. I think God appreciates diversity more than we do. And I'm not just talking ethnically, though I think we could. I'm just talking about what it looks like to be a good mom. That's a good mom. I have to do it just like that. Pinterest says, yeah. I think God says, no, I don't know. You don't have to do it that way if you don't want. I created you guys distinct and diverse. And God's not interested in uniformity. He loves diversity, and I think more than we do. And so there are different expressions, different kinds of people, different ways to do some things. Okay, let me just move on. I'm so excited. I ordered this on Amazon this week. This is bringing back all sorts of childhood memories. Michael, we may have to blur this for the video online. Okay. But you get this game, right? I mean, you got all these little body parts. You got butterflies in the stomach and bread basket, which I won't point that one out. But you've got water on the knee and all this stuff. And the goal, you draw these cards. You're supposed to do these procedures. And if you do it without touching the side, right, you get money. And so it's just a basic game. But here's the deal. If you remember the commercials like 30 some years ago? I still remember. It's like Saturday morning cartoons in the 80s. I remember it takes a steady hand. I went online just to make sure that wasn't just me. Sure enough, there's the old 80s commercial. Man, we rocked the clothing thing back then. But sure enough, there was the voiceover. It takes a steady hand. It was almost haunting, but it takes a steady hand. Why? Because if you touch the sides, it vibrates, and then his poor little nose goes crazy. So, and here's what I would say with this. Motherhood, I think, and again, other things as well, but particularly for our purposes today, motherhood, can easily become about just avoiding all the edges. Where the big win is not so much doing the thing, doing the procedure, or doing whatever it is. The big thing becomes just don't hit the edge. Just don't go over the edge. And the posture then becomes all about, the activity becomes all about avoidance. Just trying to keep certain things from happening. And then when you put this game and this game together, I could grab some spoons. And all of a sudden perfection is defining your edges. Moms, that is way too much of a load. That is unrealistic and unfair and unkind to ask of any person. Of any person. But maybe especially our moms. The what ifs are trying to avoid the edges, and all these edges come with the weight of surgery. Like, if I jack this up at all, someone's going to die. And every decision becomes like that, and then it's just what ifs all the time. Moms, is that paralyzing? Make you hesitant on maybe any decision at times? Afraid to hit that edge. Afraid to hit that edge. And there's edges all around on every side that we're trying to avoid. We don't want our kids to be the prodigal. But neither do we want them to be the Pharisee. All edges. Trying to dodge all the edges. I don't want that, but I don't want this. It's paralyzing. It's the what ifs. It's paralyzing. Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's not all fun and games. Admittedly, I'm going to be reading more than we could possibly unpack in one sermon, and certainly not in the time that we have remaining. But there's something I want you to see, and it sort of requires that I read it all for you to see it. So you're going to have to be okay with some things just left hanging. Okay? If you can do that, then this will work well for you. If you can't, start chewing your nails, because it's going to be a rough one. Okay. 2 Corinthians is an interesting book. Paul had a fairly complex relationship with this particular church. And if you're familiar with these two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that. You're familiar with it. The relationship was complex. There's a lot of rebuke and exhortation, but there seems to be also a lot of criticism. And Paul references at least two other letters that he wrote to them that aren't in Scripture. So they had some correspondence that went back and forth. And he had a difficult relationship with them. They were beginning to challenge Paul personally, and by extension, then his ministry, which is what Paul was mostly concerned about. So they started to attack him and attack his credibility. And Paul's not so much concerned about his credibility, except that his credibility lends to the credibility of the gospel that he preached. And by criticizing him, what they were doing was criticizing the gospel message that he had brought to them and preached to them and that they had received. So there's a lot more going on in 1 and 2 Corinthians, but that should suffice for what we're doing this morning. Look at verse 1. We'll just work our way through it. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, he says. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband. Who's the one husband? Christ. And so he's frustrated. So he's prefacing what he's about to say by saying, look, you're going to have to afford me some foolishness, because I'm going to answer some of what he's going to later call foolishness. And in order to do that, let me be foolish as well. So that's what he's saying. So he says, look, bear with me some foolishness, for I have jealousy. There's jealousy in my heart for you because I betrothed you to one husband. And what's happening? Look. To present you as a pure virgin to Christ, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Ah, that is a refreshing sentence. Led astray from what? A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, scary, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. He said, I don't understand. You're not putting up with me, but you have all of these other people coming in with another message, and you're receiving them readily enough. So you can feel the tension. There's some things that we don't have. Like, we don't have the letter to Paul from the Corinthians. But you can feel this back and forth, can't you? I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. So what they're doing is they're criticizing Paul, and they're saying, look, he's not an apostle. They're challenging whether or not he was actually called by God. And in so doing, they're challenging the message then that he brought. And so false teachers are coming in, discrediting Paul so that they can propagate their own message. And so he mockingly refers to them as super apostles. But he says, I'm not the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking. I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin? So he goes, okay, is that the issue, that I'm just not as good, or is not as good of a speaker, or I'm not as knowledgeable as these super apostles? Is that your offense? Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? So this is the issue. He says, these guys, these super apostles come in and they're distinguished men. And they would not, you know, they would not engage in the kind of work that Paul did on the side building, making tents. That's blue collar work. That's not important, distinguished work. Paul's doing that work to support his ministry so that he doesn't have to charge the church and be a burden to the church. They took that. There was an offense. Because he came, and because he's not a gifted speaker, and because he makes tents, he's not all that distinguished or all that important. Is that the problem, he says? Because I preach the gospel to you free? The sarcasm gets really thick here in a minute. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. He's calling this a boast, and they're criticizing him for it. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are, now he's going to call them out, such men are false apostles, not super apostles, false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. Whoa, that's bold. Our culture doesn't stand for that kind of boldness anymore. I repeat, he says, verse 16. Let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool, which is interesting because this is in the Bible. This is one of those interesting verses where he says, I'm not speaking on the Lord's authority, I'm just speaking, right? I'm just speaking like a fool, and yet all scripture is breathed out by God. I love that. It's a fantastic verse. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. You see what he just did? So you're boasting these super apostles and they're devouring you. They're taking advantage of you. And he's saying, man, you're right. We were too weak for that. We weren't super enough for that. He's calling them out on their foolishness in his own, as he says, foolishness. But whatever, you're thinking, how does this pertain to motherhood? Hang with me. Just hang on. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Whoa. With far greater labors. He said, no, first, he said, I'm talking like a madman. He doesn't even like it. Nobody like he's engaging in activity that he doesn't even feel comfortable with. So he keeps saying, I know I'm speaking like a madman. This seems ridiculous, but hang with me, is what he keeps saying. I'm speaking like a madman. Am I a servant of Christ? Yeah, a better one, with far greater labors. Whoa. So what's that list going to be? Far more imprisonments. Seriously, that's what you're going to lead with? I've been in prison more times than them. You're going to see what he's doing. With far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? See what he just did? He turned it completely around. He's saying, are they servants of Christ? Yeah, I'm a far better one. I've been in prison many times. I've been beaten and left for dead. I've been shipwrecked at sea. I've been in danger from robbers and thieves and rivers and cities and all these various places. So who's weak and I'm not weak? Wait. We were talking about super apostles a minute ago. And you're turning it around. He's saying, who's weak and I'm not weak? Not who's strong and I'm not strong. He turns it around. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall. I didn't walk out and contend. I didn't walk out and fight. I escaped out the back window in a basket. See what he's doing? I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. Verse 1 of chapter 12. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, only God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. He's like, okay, if that's not enough for you, I'll go on to Revelations. I know a guy. Why didn't he bring up the Damascus story right here? Why didn't he bring up the 3 years in Arabia where apparently he was taught by Jesus? He says, okay, if that's not good enough for you, let me go on to Revelations. I know a guy who was caught up to the third heaven one time. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know how it'll go. But man, look what he says next. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in my weaknesses. You see what he did? This is so good. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. It's not that these things didn't happen, but I know a guy. It's a better story. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelation, because he was in Arabia for 3 years, and he was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's pretty awesome. So, to keep him from being too elated with himself, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. What that thorn is, we're just going to leave that hanging there. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then what? I am strong. Now, I could have just jumped to this passage, moms, but this passage punches with all of 11. It punches with its context, within its context, of what Paul is calling weakness and how is he's addressing the super apostles. Now, moms, you need grace. And you're not going to find it in strength, but in what? You're not going to find it in strength. You're going to find it in weakness. The super moms are not your standard. You will not be weighed according to what they have done and how you stack up to that. You will be weighed according to what Jesus has done and how he stacks up to it. He has done it. Now, it doesn't mean you're never going to have to repent, that the Spirit's never going to convict you of some of the things about your motherhood that need to change, that you need to repent of, that you owe your children an apology for. That's not to say that none of those things aren't there, but what it does say is that God's grace is sufficient to cover that sin. It's sufficient to cover your biggest failures and your greatest mistakes. And Paul would argue, if you're going to boast in the mistakes, like, wouldn't that blow Pinterest up? Seriously. Seriously. If we just started boasting in how crazy life seems, because I think it's more normal than you think. I think we have a tendency, moms, you have a tendency to think that your life is the only one that feels like it's running like that. And I just don't think it is. I think it's more normal. But surrounded in social media, it doesn't feel normal. You feel the exception and you feel condemned by it. So don't boast in your strengths. That would be foolish, as Paul says. But instead, boast in your weakness, because his power is made perfect there. It's made perfect. And if you don't have the power to do for your kids what you want most for them, then it's his power that you want anyway. And his power is made perfect in what? In your weakness, in your need for the grace of Jesus Christ. Listen, don't try to be supermom. I would just give you permission to stop that. Don't try to be supermom. Don't be the hero. If you're the hero, God doesn't get to be. If you've got it figured out, then there's no need for grace. And it's okay to be weak. It's okay for your kids to see you weak. In fact, they'll get a better look at what the gospel is that way. They'll get a better look at the gospel if you boast in weakness. So, where am I supposed to go? Scripture says in Hebrews that Jesus died once for all. Once for all. That means that by faith, you'll never be without a spoon. The Bible also says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, what was without sin. Was without sin. And that righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith in him. He was perfect in our place. And the reward for that perfection is now ours by faith in Christ. Because he took our sin to the cross, and we take his righteousness to reward. That's what the Bible says. Praise God that Jesus died for both the prodigals and the Pharisees. He died for both. And if you remember the story, the prodigal returns and the father rejoices. Does he not? And if you're very familiar with the story, you know that the story was actually told in response to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And the father made an appeal to the older brother too. And we know from the story of Jesus that several religious leaders repented of their sin and came to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Praise God, he died for both the prodigals and the Pharisees. So this sort of helicopter parenting to keep your kids from the edges, I'm just saying rest in the sufficiency of the grace of God that he is writing their story, and it's going to be good. And maybe not good in the way that, maybe it's not the blessing, maybe it's not the experiential good that we're used to as a culture. But you trust him with your story, right? Right? Moms, what would you tell a mom who is struggling that maybe came to you with a list kind of like Paul's? Maybe not the drowning at sea and, you know, being beaten three times. I don't know, maybe. But being beaten three times, left for dead, being cast out 3 days adrift at sea. They're coming to you with a mom list of just what life is like right now. And they're coming to you, it's like, I'm really stressing out. I feel like I'm going to break. I'm not going to make it. I got this going on. And then this happened and all of this stuff. I don't know what to do. How would you answer that mom? How would you answer that, mom? And why isn't that answer good enough for you? Elise Fitzpatrick, author of the book Give Them Grace, fantastic little book. And I would say if you're going to read books, read really heavy gospel parenting books. There are a lot of, we've mentioned this in this series, there are a lot of books that give you 13 things every good mom does that just condemn you. So the books you should be reading are books that just drip with the gospel. And this is one of them, Give Them Grace by Elise Fitzpatrick. Great little read. She tells a story at the end of the book, and she was talking with a mom who came to her just in fear and guilt and just crippled by these things. She's read all the books, and she was talking to Elise one day and said this, "I wish I'd never read all those books," and we might add blogs. We might add other things. "I wish I wouldn't have read those things. Wish I wouldn't have pinned that. I feel so guilty and exhausted all the time." And Elise asked her, "How would you raise your children if all you had was the Bible?" To which the woman said, "I guess I would love them, discipline them, and tell them about Jesus." And Elise goes, "Right." Moms need grace. So moms, happy Mother's Day. And may this day not be a day of just compensation. This is your one day where you get paid for all the work that you did last year. No, no, no. That would perpetuate the wrong idea. But would it be honor? Scripture says to give honor to whom honor is due. That it would be honor. So happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. Just ask a blessing on your great grace on moms today. Favor and protection of God. Blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.